Have you ever noticed things that happen in the Bible in repetitions of seven that precede some kind of a breakthrough? The psalmist, for instance, talks about needing to refine silver in fire seven times before it's purified. The Israelites had to march around the city of Jericho seven times before the walls collapse. Naaman had to go wash himself in the Jordan River seven times before being healed. Now, why did these things have to happen seven times in order for a breakthrough? Why couldn't God give the breakthrough the very first time? The Bible doesn't answer that question. But the Bible is clear that there are many breakthroughs of God that are not experienced apart from a persistent faith. That's the point in the story we just heard a moment ago about Elijah praying for rain on Mount Carmel, telling his servant to go and look out for an answer to prayer seven times before he's able to come back and say, "At last I see a cloud on the horizon." This is a story about persistent faith. Now, the backdrop, of course, is a drought. There's been a drought in Israel for 3.5 years, and in an agricultural society, that shut down the economy. There was no produce, there was no trade, there was tremendous inflation. And realize what happens to people under that kind of pressure. At the end of this series, we'll consider another story about a different drought when people were locked in a city where they had no resources. And two mothers were so desperate, they bartered with each other over which child to eat. I know that's extreme. But in desperate times, people will devour each other. Could there be a more appropriate story for us this morning? We're living through our own kind of drought right now. We have been in an economic shutdown in many ways. And now we are experiencing tensions in our society as we have experienced for a long time, in which we are devouring each other. This is a story about what faith looks like in a time of drought. Because these are the conditions in which Elijah comes onto the scene in Israel to renew the faith of the people, because their faith had failed them. They had already turned away from the God of Israel to a very popular religion of a fertility god named Baal. Baal literally meant owner, the one in charge. Baal was a rain god. People prayed to Baal to prevent things like a drought. People worshiped Baal to guarantee prosperity, wealth, security. So I guess it's not surprising that the image for Baal was a bull. You can see in this picture a first century carving of an image of Baal, and if you look close, you might be able to make out the horns that are on the top of the head. This was an image of strength, to guarantee strength and well-being to the worshiper. It's kind of interesting that on Wall Street, there is the image of a bull. You might say that perhaps that's our own modern day Baal worship. There are plenty of people in our country who practice a devotion to Wall Street. But in Elijah's time, people were losing their confidence in Baal. They had been in a drought, and their rain god was letting them down. If your worship is meant to guarantee success, then it's just a matter of time that your faith is going to fail you. So Elijah calls for a contest. He invites the 400 prophets of Baal to come with the people of Israel for a showdown on Mount Carmel. It's like Elijah was telling all the people, we are going to have this settled right here, right now. You're either going to walk with the prophets of Baal or you're going to believe in the God of Israel. And they have a showdown. And Elijah wins. He proves that the God of Israel is a dependable God. Now, some people look at this story and they say that this is a story that is meant to discredit other religions, to prove that the one true God is the God of Israel. And certainly that's a part of the story, to be sure. But if that's all you take away from this story, you miss the deeper truth. Because this story is meant for every person of faith to examine their own faith and to ask themselves, what do I need my faith for? What do I need my faith to do? If all I need is for my faith to keep me comfortable, to keep me satisfied, then my faith is not going to survive a drought. Elijah shows in this story that a faith that doesn't fail us is a faith that weathers droughts. But of course, nobody can last through a drought forever. We must have rain at some point. And so that is how the story continues. As we heard in the beginning of the reading today, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain." Now, Ahab was the king of Israel who had sided with Baal. The religion of Baal became the state religion under Ahab. But after this contest, Ahab could not deny anything. The only problem with Elijah's words to Ahab is there's no sound of rushing rain. He called Ahab to a feast that you don't celebrate until there is the arrival of relief. When you come to the end of a period of judgment or privation or quarantine, then you call for a celebration. Despite the fact that there's not even a cloud in the sky, Ahab goes off to the feast. Now, either Ahab wasn't that bright, or Ahab was the kind of guy who he didn't need much of a reason to party. Regardless, think of the position that Elijah has put Ahab in. If Ahab is feasting to celebrate the end of the drought and it doesn't rain, and there are people in the country suffering, how is that going to look on CNN? Think about the first century version of Wolf Blitzer having a field day with that one. And if it doesn't rain, who is Ahab going to come looking for? Now, what has Elijah done? Elijah has put himself in a place of desperation before God. He's put himself in a place where he's obligated himself. He has made himself desperate for God to show up. Faith is not about doing what's within our power to do and simply asking God to help us out and get us there quicker. Faith is putting ourselves in that territory where we have no chance of success if God doesn't show up. Now that is faith. So look how the story goes on. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He then bowed himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, what is that a picture of? I can't even demonstrate that. That's a picture of desperation, isn't it? Next time you're on an airplane and the attendants go through the safety speech, listen for when they say something like, "In the event of an emergency landing, put your head down on your lap." It's a picture of desperation. Elijah has got his head all the way down between his knees, where literally he can't see left or right because he is desperate for God to act. And yet, look what he says to his servant. "Go up now, look toward the sea. And the servant goes up and looks out to see if there is a sign of rain coming. And when he returns to Elijah, he reports, there's nothing there. And as Elijah continues to pray with his face between his knees, he tells the servant 7 times, go look again. And the servant goes back and forth. I think there's something important just in this visual demonstration as we try to picture it. In fact, I'd like for us to do that, to picture this story, but we have a little problem. We don't have many mountains here in Indiana. So I got an idea the other day to see if we might picture what this looked like. Take a look at this. So we're outside door 7 here at the church, and we're just going to pretend this is the top of Mount Carmel. Of course, Elijah, at the top of the mountain, said to his servant, go up and look out. So the peak must have been a little higher. We're just going to pretend that this ladder gets us to the peak of Mount Carmel. So I'm fortunate to have my friend Rob Wineland with me, and I'm going to be the prophet Elijah, and Rob's going to be my servant.
What?
Yeah, just go with it. This will work great. So the prophet was kneeling in prayer, and he tells the servant, go and tell me what you see. 6 more times, Elijah tells the servant, who comes back and says, there's nothing there. Go back. So to save a little time, we'll fast forward this. I'm sure Elijah had a little younger, more limber servant, but hey, you have to go with what you got. Just keep on going. So?
I'm a little tired.
Okay, I know that was kind of a silly demonstration, but think about this question. Why didn't Elijah go look for himself? Because he would have gotten tired. It's hard to pray and look for results at the same time and not see anything. And not get tired. Has that ever happened to you when you prayed? You pray and you pray and you pray for something, maybe your kids, maybe a loved one, maybe a job that you need, maybe our world and everything that is going on in it. But when you look around, it's almost like you hear whispered in your ear over and over again, there's nothing there. There's nothing to show for your prayers. Nothing's happening. And if you're trying to pray and look for the results at the same time, you'll give up. My spiritual life is a lot like my golf game. You know, when I hit a golf ball, I'm trying to remember all the things I'm told to do, to have the correct posture, to make sure I've got the right grip, to keep my left arm straight, to follow through after I hit the ball. But every time I hit the ball, what I want to do is, as I hit it, I want to see if all of my work has paid off, if it did what I wanted it to do. And I never hit the ball quite right. Whenever I've had lessons, instructors will say to me the same words every time, Rob, keep your head down. Don't worry about the results. Worry about doing what is within your ability to do and keep your head down. Elijah prayed with his face between his knees, doing what he could do, keeping his head down. And yet, he asked at the same time, do you see anything? Think about this. How do you pray so fervently and ask at the same time? Are you seeing a result? Remember, this was a rain cycle. How do rain cycles work? Water evaporates off of the sea, and it rises up into the air, and it begins to collect together, and eventually it forms a cloud, and the cloud begins to work like a sponge and to suck moisture to it out of the air. And eventually the cloud gathers with other clouds and becomes so full of moisture, it releases the moisture back to the earth. Now, you never see the moisture rising. You can see the cloud. You can see the rainfall, but without the moisture rising, you'd never have the cloud. Elijah prayed, believing that something is happening, even though he can't see it. So he tells the servant to go and look. Remember the Bible's definition of faith in the book of Hebrews. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Elijah was convicted that God was moving even though he couldn't see it. He prayed believing that even when a little sign comes that is far from the answer that he needs, that God is in the sign. And it means that help is on the way. That even though he could not see it, there was a conviction. God is moving. The servant comes back to him after 7 trips. And he says to Elijah, okay, this time I saw something, but it's just a little cloud, no bigger than a man's fist on the horizon. That's all I saw. And Elijah, for the first time, looks up from prayer and he said, that's it. Get moving now. Go and tell Ahab right away. If he doesn't start heading for home, he won't get there before the rain stops him. Now, if you were the servant, what would you say? I can imagine the servant going, whoa, Elijah, what do you think I just said? I didn't say I heard thunder. I didn't say that I felt drops of rain. I said there's just a little tiny cloud on the horizon. But for Elijah, that was enough. It wasn't the whole answer he was looking for, but it was enough. For Elijah, just having a little sign was enough that even though the whole answer was not yet in sight, that did not mean that God wasn't at work. Let me get rid of all the double negatives there. Let me clean that up. Let me state it in the positive. Let me offer it to you as a question. Rather than having the answer to your prayers, is it enough for you to know that God is answering? With just a little cloud on the horizon, Ahab jumps up and moves and acts as if he already has the full answer to his prayer. Wow. That's what faith looks like. Faith looks like living now as if we have the answer to the prayer that is yet to come. It looks like hope. Brian Stevenson, the author of the book Just Mercy, had a quote this week that I found particularly meaningful and helpful. He said, "We cannot succeed if we become hopeless. Hopelessness is the enemy of justice. It's why I reject violence. Violence is rooted in hopeless despair. We have to be hopeful. Hope allows us to believe what we haven't seen. I never met a lawyer before going to Harvard Law School. I had to believe I could be something I hadn't seen. Hope empowers you to do what has to be done." He had to believe he could be something he had never seen. Hope empowers you to do what has to be done. We are living in a time when hope is needed. I spoke with a woman in our church earlier this week who has a great testimony of hope in her life about how God was working in her life in many stages along the way, even though she didn't see it at the time. And the way that gives her hope now for the times in which we live. Listen to this.
If my faith has taught me anything, it's taught me that God is always working and always moving, even though we can't see it. I'm Katie Gentry McCord, and I was practically born in a pew. Church was part of my family and my identity growing up. So I was married for 3 years, and over the course of those 3 years, things were put in place to show me how unhealthy this marriage was and that I needed to leave. And fear set in when I made the choice to file for divorce. And that was a pivotal moment in my young adulthood because I became the outsider. The day I divorced, I remember very, very clearly on the way to sign the papers, I felt God almost turning away from me. That's how much the shame affected me. Within hours of signing those papers, I drove and bought a bottle of wine. And that began my affair with alcohol. Over the years of living with the drinking and my dependence on it, there were nights where I would cry out and pray for things. I wanted someone to save me. I wanted a home. I wanted to have a child. I wanted things that I didn't have, and I didn't know if I even deserved them at the time. And then in walks my now husband in 2012. And in 2014, we married. And yes, he did marry me as an alcoholic. And in 2015, I made the choice to stop for the final time. And I've been sober for 5 years. We wanted a family. We wanted to foster. We wanted to adopt. And we wanted to hopefully have a biological child. There was so much I had to live for. And so by the grace of God, I stopped. We received a call, and 2 hours later, this beautiful 11-pound boy was placed in my arms, who now is my son. So a year after we got Isaiah, I found out I was pregnant, and a year, well, 9 months later, we had our beautiful daughter, Garland. So we were a family of four. We were a transracial family, and I was learning so much. By 2018, about a year later, I realized how desperate I was to feel the presence of God. And I came, and we sat in the back of this chapel. And I went in with expectations. God, I need to hear you. I need to see you. And I felt him here. It felt like a warm hug and almost like a welcome home. And we are also here because of Javon and Nicole and their beautiful ministry that they have, their strength. It is very important that my son, Isaiah, have that racial model in his life, because if he can't see it, he may not want to be it. Sometimes it can feel overwhelming, but as a mother to a black son, it is crucial that I listen to the voices of black mothers. It is crucial that we listen to the voices in the black community. Because I know that justice will come. I know that restoration will happen. I know that God is close to the brokenhearted. I know that God is moving and working in all of this. I have to believe it. He saved me. I held on to the last string of hope I had. And I'm here. And that's what we have to do. God, illuminate in us the spaces that we need to fill with your truth.
Isn't that a great story? A story to remind us that God is working in ways we can't see at the time, but we will come to see. We will come to understand. Faith isn't required when the rain comes. Faith is required before you feel the first drop of rain. Faith is required before there's a cloud in the sky. That is the territory of faith. That is where we're called to live right now. Faith is when we pray for peace when there is so much violence in our world. Faith is when we pray for medical breakthroughs when there is so much sickness and threat. Faith is when we pray for the rain of prosperity to come again, when there are more people than ever who have applied for unemployment. Faith is what's needed from us right now. Faith to believe that just the knowledge that God is answering is enough. Let us pray. Oh Lord, give to all of us today such a faith as to believe, to trust that even when we pray so fervently for you to show up and for you to move, to realize that the lack of your evidence does not mean that you're inactive. To trust that you are moving in ways even right now that we have yet to understand. Faith to believe that you are blessing us beyond our awareness, and you're inviting us to live as if we've already received the answers to our prayer, and to make the knowledge that you are answering enough. In that hope, give us strength to live by faith. Amen.